Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Bill.
Good to see such a good crowd here this morning. Once the time changes, we're good, right? Back on civilized time. If you take your Bibles, please, we'll turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 60 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter out this morning, John chapter 6. This is going to be a continuation of what we've been studying in John, the whole gospel, but particularly in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 has been a very controversial passage over the years, and part of the controversy we're going to see here this morning, it's been going on, but there's another part of the controversy that we haven't talked about in great detail. We'll try to do that this morning. So John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, volunteer to read verses 60 down through 65, and then verses 66 through 71. So two volunteers. Okay, Doug, 60 through 65, 66 through 71. Going once, going twice. Okay, great. Thank you. Let's give attention to the reading of the word.
On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.'"
After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of you, the son of Simon Peter, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him."
Thank you. Let's let's pray before we start this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful just for the privilege of being here this morning with others of like precious faith. And we have gathered here for one purpose, and that is to fellowship together around your word and to exalt the person, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, lift him up in our midst. There are so many great and deep doctrinal truths in this passage, and we can only grasp these and understand them if the Spirit of God opens our heart, opens our mind. And so we pray for that. I pray for each one here. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would open hearts to your word. May you bless this time. We thank you for it in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. Let's see if we can address some of these questions here. A lot of this centers around the hard saying. In verse 60 it says, when they heard this, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And other translations change the wording there just a little bit and say it's a hard saying. And I think difficult is probably a little better translation, difficult. Let's answer this first question. To what hard saying are the Jews referring? If you look at verses 52 through 58, if you take your Bibles and look back there, we'll just read through those, starting at verse 52. "The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So this is in response to what Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, you have no part in me. So they began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate, that's referring to the manna, not as the fathers ate the manna and died, but he who eats this bread shall live forever. That's hard, right? That's a hard saying. That's a very hard saying, hard, difficult. And I believe if you look at this passage, I want you to just kind of think in these terms. We're in a political climate right now, right? I mean, if you haven't noticed. About every 3 minutes on the television, you know. If Jesus were running for a political office, he would have advisors on every side saying, don't say this. This is not going to get you elected. This is not politically correct. Everybody understand? And that is exactly what's happening here. And in verse 60, we're going to see what the result of it is. And I want you to think about it in these terms. Did Jesus know what the reaction was going to be?
Sure,
he knew it beforehand. Did he get counsel that this is not a good thing to do? Yes, he did. All his disciples were saying, "Don't. This is a hard saying. I can't." So he does it anyhow. Right? Now, one of the things you want to think about here is, why does he do it? If you don't grasp and search out the why behind this, I think you're missing a big part of this passage. So let's kind of keep that in mind as we go down through here. So to what hard saying are the Jews referring? They're referring to the whole thing about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And, by the way, the other one that really irritated him was that he came down from heaven. Because when he says that, what is he telling them?
He's God.
He's God. And this is not acceptable. This is blasphemy. So he's really made three statements here that are extremely offensive. What is Jesus actually telling them regarding this quote, hard saying? I want you to look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now notice these last words here. The words that I have spoken to you are
spirit
and life. How did the multitude interpret those words?
Physical.
It was physical. When they asked for bread from heaven, they wanted the kind of bread that the fathers got, the manna. They wanted that bread. They wanted the physical bread. Jesus said, I'll give you the bread that you really need, but that bread is spiritual, not physical. See, there's two conversations going on here. There's the conversation of the unsaved who only can see the physical. And there's the conversation of Jesus, who is really all about the spiritual. So the two are kind of running on parallel tracks here, but they're never going to meet. I want somebody to look up Psalm 119, verse 130, and the rest of us can look up 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you have the reference in Psalm, would you read it, please?
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Yep. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, the test point here is always your response to the word. You either take the word for what it is, a message from God, or you take it as something that you can just take or leave. You know, it's just written by a man, and it's up to you. You can make your own choice. So the decision that you make about how you receive that word is really critical. To receive, to obtain eternal life, not physical life, you must receive Jesus totally, spiritually, and that has to be done by faith. Let me just kind of back up here for a minute and just ask you this question. If we are going to talk about physical bread, and obviously if you don't have bread, and bread kind of becomes a metaphor for all kinds of food. If you don't have bread physically, you don't have food physically, what happens?
You die.
If you don't have the spiritual bread that Jesus is offering, what happens to you?
You die.
You die. You die. Okay, it's very clear. The two are there. What? And the people are talking about what? The physical, and Jesus is talking about the spiritual. Okay, so we understand what's going on here and the dilemma. So if you look at the parallel here of physical bread, if you are starving and you have bread in front of you, what do you have to do to be useful to you? You have to eat it. You have to consume it. It has to become part of you. What Jesus is saying is that you are dying spiritually, and I am giving you the spiritual bread, and what do you have to do? You have to eat it. And what did he tell him? You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. He's saying the same thing. Now, one of the things that I find that is very useful in interpreting and understanding this passage is that there seems to be a lot of confusion about what it means to believe in Jesus. There are many people out there who are absolutely unsaved, totally unsaved, and if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus, they would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a historical man. I believe the record is clear. He was there. I believe he was a prophet. You can believe all kinds of things. That's like believing that the bread is on the table. But if you don't what? If you don't eat it, if you don't receive it, and that's that word is used in several other passages about salvation, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to consume him. He needs to become part of you. So that's the salient question here. So what is Jesus' question to his disciples? Let's look verse 61 and 62. Verse 61 says, but Jesus, This is right after verse 60, when many of his disciples, and you can put disciples in quotes here. Disciples does not mean that you are saved. Disciples means you're just following. Okay? So when therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now that is an interesting response from Jesus. They were challenging him because of the eating the flesh and drinking the blood, but they were also challenging him because he had said he was from what? Came down from heaven. So what he says to them is he kind of cuts right to the chase and says, let's go back to the real issue here. Do you believe that I am God? Do you believe that I came down from heaven? And so he says, if this offends you, speaking of the eating the flesh and drinking the blood, if that offends you, what's going to be your reaction if you saw me go back to heaven? And the answer is, blown away, total, you know, just got. So his question, and if you turn to Acts 1:8, what actually happens there? And right after that, he what? He ascends. So he just shows again that you have to believe the Word of God. You have to believe who I am. You have to accept that. You have to receive me. You have to consume me. So what's the key to understanding his words here? Let's look at verse 63. And I think this is if you're interested in highlighting, or if you're going to number, or if you put notes in here or something, verse 63, in my judgment, is kind of the key that you put into the whole issue here to unlock it. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. And of course, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So when Jesus is speaking here about the bread and about his flesh and about the blood and so forth, he is absolutely clear. He is telling them flat out, I'm not talking to you about physical, I am talking to you about what? Spiritual. That's exactly what he says here in verse 63. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Could it be any clearer? And the answer is no. It couldn't possibly be any clearer. He's saying it right out loud, right up front. He's telling them, this is not about physical. This is about spiritual. Do they get it?
No.
No? No? 2 Corinthians 3:6. Would somebody look that one up? Thank you, Neil, for the chair.
Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Yes, the Spirit gives life. And somebody look up John 6, verse 68. Right there where we're at.
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Yeah. This is in response to the question, are you going to leave me also? And Peter, who often speaks first and then takes his foot out of his mouth later. In this particular case, that's not the case. I mean, he spoke the truth. He said, well, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. And we're not leaving you. So he got it. And 11 of the disciples got it. But we'll find, of course, that one didn't. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus repeats this truth over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of John. In fact, throughout all the Gospels. He just repeats this over and over again. I have been sent by the Father. The words that I give you are the words that the Father has given me to give to you. I'm not making these up. He directed me. He put the words in me. He is the one. This all comes from God the Father. And they are life. The Spirit gives life, and the flesh avails for nothing. The flesh avails for nothing. My words are spirit and life. What he says here is absolutely true. Now let's come back to the political scenario. We have this situation where Jesus is running for an office, if you let me indulge in my analogy here for a minute. He is being counseled. Don't say this. It's not going to fly. People are not going to like you. It's not politically correct. And he does it anyway. Why? It's the truth. It's the truth. Did everybody hear that? He said it anyway because it's the truth. And Jesus cannot speak anything but the truth. It's not possible. Paul said later when he wrote to the churches, he said it is impossible. If somebody wanted to know, is there anything impossible to God? And yeah, there is. It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. He won't. He cannot. Jesus said these words because they were the words of the Father, and the words of the Father and the words of Jesus are absolutely true, and it always is the truth. Always. Whether it's politically correct or not. So that's why he says it. But there's some other reasons that we're going to see that he says it. And it all has to do with the understanding of his words there in verse 63. What does Jesus bluntly tell his disciples? And this is something that... if you want to get elected, you certainly aren't going to say this. John 6, verse 64, Jesus says, "There are some of you who do not believe."
Is that the 11?
He's talking to the whole group. He's talking to the whole group, including the disciples. They're all, I mean, it's the whole group is there, and he's talking to the whole group. And he says, "There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." So he is talking about the betrayal, obviously, is a reference specifically to Judas, but he also knew who it was in that whole crowd that just didn't believe. He's look at Romans 8:29. Let's look at that one. And 2 Timothy 2:19. Let's look at both of those verses. Romans 8:29.
those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
Yep, he knew exactly who was predestined to believe in him. 2 Timothy 2:19.
Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
The Lord knows those who are his, and that's exactly what it is saying here in John 6:64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So he knows, he has infinite insight by himself and by the Father. And let's look at the next question here. What is the explanation for this non-belief? So he's already said there are some of you here who just do not believe, but one of the things that we would ask ourselves in today with our insight is, why is that true? Verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. I would submit to you this morning that of all the passages in John chapter 6, eating the flesh, drinking the blood, those are controversial, but this one is the real controversy. This one is the real controversy. From this has stemmed several fundamental theologies: Calvinism and Arminianism. We won't get into all the details on that because I believe both of those positions have been exaggerated and corrupted somewhat, but that those are major dividing points in churchdom today. But he says here in verse 65, this is the reason, when he's talking about it, he says, there are some of you who do not believe, for this is the reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Is there any ambiguity about that statement? It's about as plain and clear as it can be. And by the way, the original language translation of that actually means the same thing. What it says is exactly what it means.
Is it something they have done in their life that they're not enabled to come to mind? Just to understand why they've been singled out?
You know, I'm going to give you my best insight on this whole thing. My best insight is this is totally God's sovereign will. It is totally His sovereign will. He has chosen, He has drawn before the foundation of the world was laid. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He knew you by name before the foundation of the earth was laid. And it's indisputable. It is right here. But at the same time, I want to be very quick to add this. At the same time, there are multiple scriptures that teach us that whosoever will may come. So there is this on the one side. It is your will to come. On the other side, it is the Father's will sovereignly to choose you. How do we resolve that difference? We could spend a lot of weeks talking about this, and we're not going to get into that this morning, but I'll give you my summary of it. I believe that it is God's will anybody can come The problem is nobody will. You can find that in Romans. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Nobody is seeking after him. And if it were not for the fact that he intercedes and grants us repentance and grants us insight to understand these words, nobody would come. It's open to whosoever will, but it's really all of us won't.
I think maybe part of the problem there is, like, change that word granted for predestinated, unless where a lot of people have their problem.
Yeah.
That it's kind of like God is standing at the door and you want to go in. So you walk up and ask permission to go in, and he grants it to you to be able to enter in.
Well, nobody will come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. And Jesus said, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, ever, under any circumstance. So these are hard things. These are hard fought doctrinal. You're going to have to make up your own mind on this. You're going to have to decide. I believe the words are right here. I believe they're as plain as can be. And that doesn't mean that we understand them, but I think they're plain. Jerry.
So, back to what we originally said, you know, you're pre-chosen. He's chosen from the beginning. That deal.
Ephesians.
Okay. So, but then no one comes forward. And that's because he's not drawing them, you know, later on. So they had their own choice. It's getting confusing now, you know. but they've already been chosen, so it's a new point, because from the beginning, that's the bottom line.
Jerry, I am not going to make a judgment on that. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Scripture says. The Scripture says that we all come to him basically if we are drawn. And if we are drawn and come to Jesus, we will receive him. He will receive us, and it's sealed. There are many who are called, but few are chosen. That's the truth. And do I like it? No. Do I understand it? No. Is it there? Yes. So, you know, beyond that, you're on your own. Bob?
We made one statement going on, kind of.
Only one?
Did you mean to say it's doctrinal? Because I don't believe it's doctrinal.
Well, explain that.
To do that, then, you and I would have to get into a long discussion. doctrine is, for instance, the doctrine of salvation. It's hard, it's fast, so on. This, I don't think, has ever been proclaimed as doctrine. It is a disputed opinion, like you said, Arminianism. It is not hard,
yeah.
Fast doctrine, and it does, whichever way we believe, doesn't affect the end.
I agree. And I would not argue about that. I would bow to the interpretation of doctrine. I think the situation is, once you have come to your own conclusion, then it becomes doctrine for you. So, forgive me for using that term. Okay, well, let's move on here. Well, let's look at some other explanation for this. If you look at verses 44 and 45, John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus had already said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's the explanation that Jesus gives. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the point in that passage as relates to this is, being not of works is something that you do. So if a person could come to God and say, stand before God and say, I believed in you, he didn't, it's not going to fly. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 3 through 7. Would somebody read those verses?
So we also once were finished ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which he has done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Yep, being justified by his grace. That's one of the truths behind the song Amazing Grace. It always brings tears to my eyes. What was the result of Jesus' blunt but truthful words? He just told them, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Verse 66 gives the result. As a result of this, many of his disciples said, yay! They withdrew and they walked away. They left. It was kind of like, well, I was struggling with the whole eat the flesh, drink the blood thing, and I was really struggling with the whole thing about coming down from heaven, but this one kind of finishes it off. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They left.
They weren't chosen. I have written that
was
simply attendees unattached.
Yep. They're disciples. And by the way, we have multiples of those in our churches today. They are spectators. They know about Jesus. If you ask them, do they believe in Jesus? Yes, they believe in Jesus. Have they ever received him? Been repentant of their sins and confessed him as Lord and Savior and received him? No. And so it's not, I mean, what happened in this example here is not anything that's unusual. After this exodus, when those disciples, after this exodus, what is Jesus' next question to the 12? Yeah. So apparently, we don't know if there were others there or not, but at least the 12 are still there. And by the way, notice that this terminology, the 12, is kind of one of the first places that the 12 is used as an identifier for that inner group, the 12 capital A apostles. So his question to them is, do you want to go away also? The rest of them are all leaving. You want to leave too? Good question. Good question. And what's Peter's response? Yeah, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Now let me tell you something. You don't know that unless you have received him. They got it. So his question in verse 67 kind of goes back to verse 60. Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can hear it? 1 John 2:19. Would somebody look that one up?
They would have remained with us.
Yep. So that's a good test. I have over the years one of the questions that I have been asked is, so-and-so was in the church, and they were active in the church, and they were responsive, and they just left. They left. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not part of anything. They've just denied the whole thing. How do you explain that? Well, it's not my job to explain it, but I can tell you what John says in 1 John 2:19. They left because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have left. That's the truth. So what is Peter's response? Where are we going to go? And what is Jesus' shocking reply to that? After Peter has said, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. And what does Jesus say to that? I've chosen you. And we could get into all kinds of discussion about that. The choosing that he's talking about here is choosing them to be disciples, not choosing them for salvation. But he says, did not I myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. All kinds of discussion we could have on that. So basically, Jesus has offended. Now, let's go back, and in closing here, let me just ask this question again. Why did Jesus say this? Because it was the truth. And there's another thing that's happening here. What else happened? What else happened here? Sifted him out, right? Jesus was not interested in big crowds. He was interested in the believers. And when he preached this kind of message, it sifted him out. Do you see that? The ones who were not believers, who had heard the word and rejected him, in essence, he drives them out. And who's left?
Believers.
The believers. So now he's going to teach them. Bob?
We go back to the statement about the bread and the wine, and that offended people because they thought he was talking about eating his physical body.
Right.
But he, knowing that he was going to be leaving them physically, prepared them to assume him spiritually.
Yeah.
And this whole thing is symbolic. I mean, and we've heard that before. Do this in remembrance of me, that we remember him.
Exactly.
And he wanted to avoid the out of sight, out of mind.
Yeah.
I'm leaving you, and I want you to still remember me, and this is how you're going to do it.
Yep. Bob has brought up an excellent point. Our communion service is basically uses the same words. He gave the bread and he gave the wine. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. Eat it. Consume it. Symbolically, that is a representation of what we do spiritually. It's like baptism. We're dunked in water and brought back. That doesn't do anything physically for us, I mean, or spiritually for us, but it is symbolic of having died to ourselves, died, buried with Christ, raised to new life. All of these things are symbolic. They're just pictures of these great truths that are in the Scriptures. So, yes.
It reminds me of that saying, too, where we are born twice and we die once.
Yes.
This thing going on between the physical and the spiritual.
Yep.
Birth.
Yep. You can be born once, you're going to die twice, or you can be born twice and you're going to die once. So, great truths here. We'll start up next week in John chapter 7, Lord willing, and pick up this narrative that Jesus has. Lord, thank you so very much just for the privilege of being together. And Lord, I understand in my own heart there are just things here, truths here that you taught that are just so clear and so blunt and so hard to understand, because even in Christ, the flesh and our understanding is hard to grasp spiritual truths. If it were not for the Spirit of God indwelling us, we would never be able to grasp these. So I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and help us to just grasp these truths. Whether we understand them totally is not the issue. It's whether we accept them and whether we believe that you are the author of all Scripture. I just pray, Lord, that you would use these words to change our lives, to enhance our walk with you. And I pray that if you should tarry, you would bless us this week so that we would be careful to be blessing people with just the presence of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.